Alright, pick up your Bible, Luke chapter 9, 18 through 22. Luke 9. Verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, But whom say that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man the thing. Verse 22, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of all of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised in the third day. Thank you.
Today, Jesus is going to ask a question of his disciples in our scripture passage that we're in today. Jesus is going to ask his disciples a question that the answer of that question can be different to different people. But the answer has eternal significance. I'll just give a quick review over the last couple of weeks and the passages in Luke chapter 9 that leads us up to where we're at. We're in Luke chapter 9, verse 18 today. For those of you that are visiting, we've been walking through the book of Luke. We've been here for a long time and we'll still be in it a long time. Only in chapter 9, still in the first half. I got a long way to go yet. Luke is recording Jesus' ministry, and we're actually here in Luke chapter 9. We're actually wrapping up Jesus' ministry in the Galilee region. Jesus has, in the first part of chapter 9, Jesus has sent his disciples out. He's given them power and authority, and he's told them, go heal, cast out demons, preach. He's given them that authority, and they went out and they did it, and they did it very successfully. Things went very well for them. As they went, they saw mighty deeds done. And the word was spread. The kingdom was advanced. The word went out. It was phenomenal. It went so far as Herod the king heard about it. Herod had just beheaded John the Baptist, had just killed John the Baptist. And in doing that, he heard of Jesus' fame and popularity, and he actually thought Jesus might beat John raised from the dead. He was perplexed about this. He sent word. He said, I want to see Jesus, and perhaps see as the same guy. The disciples, while they had gone out on this outreach, they had buried John. And when they buried John, you think about the trauma that's involved in this. They buried John, who had been some of their leader, their mentor. They buried him. And when they buried him, he didn't have a head. That's traumatic. And so here they come back to Jesus, and this was where we were last week. They come back to Jesus, they're worn out, they are emotionally drained, they're at a physical exhaustion, they're at a low point. They come back to Jesus, and Jesus knows that they need help and that they need rest. And he gets them in a boat, and they start across the Sea of Galilee. And the point where they went across is the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, kind of forms a triangle there. And they cut across what was 6.5K journey across the Sea of Galilee. They're going across 6.5 kilometers. They go across the top there. And as they go across, the crowd has grown huge by this point. And the crowd sees Jesus going in the boat. And literally the crowd runs around the northern point of the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus is trying to get away from them, the crowd beats them to the other side. Jesus pulls the boat up there, and I'll defend this in a minute. Jesus pulls the boat up there. There's about 20,000 people standing on the shore. And I said this last week, if it was me, I would just go, sorry guys, we are in a time of mourning, and right now you guys need to leave us alone. That was me. But instead, Jesus, with all the compassion that is the Son of God, says that he opened himself up, and he preached, and he taught, and he healed them. Best I can tell, it's another 8 days before he gets a chance to get a break. That's phenomenal. exhausted and yet continuing to give of himself. Then he preaches all day, heals their sick, and as the sun begins to go down, the disciples come and tell him, we saw this last week, disciples tell him, hey, Jesus, there's no food around here. You need to send these people home. Tell them to go home. And instead, Jesus goes, no, you need to feed them. But sometimes God brings us to a point where we have to do the impossible so that it's only him that can do the impossible through us. And we saw that last week. And then he feeds the 5,000. Let's look at this here in chapter 9, verse number 17. We're going to just grab the end of that story because this is where I want to point something out here. Look at verse 17. They did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. So that was the end of last week. Now let's read verse 18, because I want you to grab this. Verse 18, it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say people that I am? And so that's the passage we'll be in today. I just want to point out something. There is a break between verse 17 and verse 18. That Luke doesn't bring out. Luke actually just skips over this this section of events between those two verses. And Luke just kind of goes right along. Now, here's another way of saying that. Luke does not record everything. I don't say that in condemnation. I'm not saying that he made a mistake. Luke has the longest book. Out of the Gospels, his Gospel of Luke is the longest, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's look real quickly at what he skipped over. So if you've got a piece of paper or a pen or something, finger, just stick it here in Luke 9. Look back at Matthew 14, and I'll show you what I mean by this. So Matthew 14, verse number 21, is where we finished last week. So look at Matthew 14, verse 21. They that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So I told you I'd defend that 20,000 number. 5,000 men were there, and it says, and then there were women and children that Jesus fed that day. Guys, just putting this out there, you get 5,000 men, the larger percentage of them are married. So we might as well just add on a 5,000 women happen to be there, and perhaps there's some singles, and where else better place to meet some singles than a church, right? Okay? And I hope you're not here just because of that, okay, guys? I just tossed that, just playing games here. Okay, it's sometimes okay to smile in church. So it's 5,000 men, 5,000 ladies, and let's just go. Their culture is a lot like our culture. Ain't nobody stopping at five, right? And they're just good. So let's just give them two each, okay? So you got 5,000 men, 5,000 women, and two children each family. Well, that's another 10,000 kids. So 5, 5, and 10, you got 20,000 people. Easy. 20,000 people there. And to help you wrap your mind around how many is 20,000, Sir John Guy Stadium, the big one, seats 16,000. And then you add another 4,000 on the road outside, nobody's going to want to be walking through that crowd. You're going to be worried about pickpockets, right? So here, this is 20,000 people, and Jesus feeds them all. From five loaves and two little fishes. So that was the words that Jesus used. They were two little fishes, like little fishes, right? You would get them and you just go, these aren't worth doing anything with. Throw them back or put them in soup, all right? This is nothing. And Jesus broke two small fishes and fed 20,000 people. That's pretty phenomenal. You know what I see in that? The greatest miracle that Jesus has done to this point. You know why? Because he can't, you don't get to just take five little barley loaves, by the way, they were bitter, five bitter little barley loaves, and feed 20,000 people. He has to think and create. In order for him to feed all these people, he is doing, here's our Bible school word, ex nihilo, out of nothing, he's creating. Because he takes those five barley loaves and breaks them and passes them on, now he's got nothing. And now he's going to create barley loaves so that he can break barley loaves and pass them on. And here comes some more and break them and pass them on. He is displaying without a shadow of a doubt, I am God in the flesh. And he's putting it out as clear as can be. And then Matthew 14, look at the next verse because it doesn't match up with Luke. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and go before him to the other side. That word straightway tells me he just finished feeding 5,000. They took up 12 loaves and straightway, like same day, that right away, this happened. Luke doesn't say straightway. It just says, and it came to pass. And so we've got a time period in Luke that Matthew tells us what happens. And this story that's here in Matthew 14 is where Jesus sent the disciples. You'll remember the story in just a second. Jesus sent the disciples in the boat, said, "You guys go away. I'm going to go pray and send the people. Let's get rid of them." And Jesus sends them away. A storm gets them on the sea, and then Jesus comes to them walking on the water. You remember that? They get terrified. They see him. They think he's a ghost. They're like, "Here comes a spirit. He's going to eat us. I don't know what he's going to do to us. They're going to turn this way." They're terrified. And then, do you remember Jesus calls for Peter to get out of the boat? Peter gets out of the boat. You remember that one, okay? So that's what happened that night. And if we were to take the time and just walk through this, in fact, if we were walking through Matthew, we'd be talking about that story right now. But we're not. We're walking through Luke. So Matthew 14, 22 until Matthew 16, verse 12 is a two-chapter section that Luke leaves out. So jump down to Matthew 16, verse 13, and you'll see that this story now lines up with our Luke 9 story. So Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It's the exact same question that he has in Luke 9. And in fact, Matthew 16 and Luke 9 again pick up and continue to go on together. And so what we have here is a two-chapter section that Luke left out. That makes me wonder, Luke, why did you leave out two chapters? In those two chapters, Jesus does a lot of stuff. There are stories in those two chapters that you and I would know. There's a story where Jesus, he has a Syrophoenician lady comes to him and says, my daughter has a demon, and please would you cast the demon out? Do you remember this? And then Jesus says, "It's not meat for the Gentiles to eat of the table." He just called her, in saying that, he called her a dog. He said, "It's not meat for the Gentile dogs to eat of the table." And the lady, she responds, oh, such wisdom in this. She responds, "Yes, it's true, but even the dogs get to eat of the crumbs that fall off the table." And Jesus does the miraculous. He goes, "Man, your faith, I got nothing. Here, I'm going to help you." And so Jesus ministers in Decapolis. That's a Gentile region, 10 cities there and near Galilee. And then he also goes up to Tyre and Sidon, also Gentile cities, the northern part of Galilee. That happens in these two chapters. And so I look at it and I go, Luke, you left out significant portions. Feeding of the 4,000 with seven loaves. That was in this two-chapter section. And I'm just curious, Luke, why would you leave that out? And I think the answer is quite simple. It's quite simple. I come back to the fact that Luke's gospel is already the longest gospel. When you look at the number of chapters, Matthew has more chapters than Luke does. But when you look at the number of words, Luke is significantly longer. Luke's got a lot of chapters that are some 60, 70 verses long. Luke is much longer book than the other Gospels. In fact, Luke writes two books. Luke, he writes the book of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. And we won't take the time to prove that out, but he writes those two books. When you combine those two books, Luke writes more of the New Testament than any other author. And many of us would think that Paul wrote the majority, but he didn't. He wrote more number of books, but they were short books. Ephesians, 4 chapters. Colossians, 4 chapters. Galatians, 5 chapters. Philemon, 1 chapter. You take all those and add them up. Luke writes a greater portion of the New Testament than any other author. And so here he's coming along and he goes, "I want to tell you guys this stuff, but there's not space. I've got to just skip over it and keep going." And all of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they skipped out certain passages, certain things they left out. And John gives us the reason why. So let me show you John chapter 21, verse number 25. He tells us why. So here's the reason. John says this, "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one." If we wrote down everything that Jesus did, John says, "I suppose that even the whole world itself could not contain the books that were written." He goes, you take everything that Jesus did. I mean, good night, guys. It was only 3.5 years. But if you took everything that Jesus did, John says, the world could not contain all the books. Because we're talking about the majesty of God Almighty walking on the earth in the flesh. And as he walks, can you imagine the majesty with which he walked? And yet the simplicity. He walked as a man, and yet up from behind him comes a woman who is sick and needs healing and touches him. And to the regular eye, it looks like normal man walking. But to that lady, boy, everything is different. Or as Jesus preached, can you imagine the majesty with which he preached? Jesus, the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. That'll blow your mind. Here's Jesus. Can you imagine the majesty with which he preached? And John goes, there is no way possible, humanly speaking, that we could ever write everything about Jesus. He goes, he's just too great. So what I want to do is, let's jump into Luke. We'll look at the passage. He's going to ask us two questions in this passage. And we'll look at both of them. Look at Luke 9, verse number 18. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Before we get into the question, I just want to point something out. This is not the point of the passage, but it's worth noting. I'll read that again. I want you to catch what he just said. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. I'm getting a couple of people catching that. I get some other people going, huh? Let me help you. I'll read it again, and you can help me in the reading. Here we go. You ready? And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. What does alone mean? You're all by yourself. You one da soul. No got not plus stop one time you. But what did he just say? When he was alone, his disciples were with him. You know what that tells me? He wasn't really alone. But he was alone. Because he said he was alone. So he was alone and his disciples were with him. That gives me a really good principle. Again, this is not the point of the passage, but it's worth pointing out. It is that if you really want to get a hold of discipleship, it's not just come to church on Sunday morning, punch in and punch out. It's not just I'm going to fill in my tick mark. It is when I'm alone, I'm with Jesus. This is going to engulf my life. This is, I come to church and man, I worship out of an overflow of where my spiritual life is. And Thursday afternoon, when my buddies are doing whatever they're doing, I might be joining along, but man, my mind is stayed on the Lord. And I'm worshiping Him out of an overflow. Guys, God created the things of this earth for us to enjoy and for us to use to give glory back to Him. It is not church and spirituality is one aspect of my life that I come into and I go out of. Don't compartmentalize God. It is, discipleship is, even when I'm alone, I'm with Him. Again, not the point of the passage, but I wanted you to grab it. Let's keep going. While he was alone praying, his disciples were with him and he asked them. So now it's an intimate conversation, Jesus and the disciples, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? Who do people say I am? They answered. Verse 19. They answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, that's Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. So they gave three answers. Jesus gave the question, who do people say that I am? C.S. Lewis, many of you would be familiar with C.S. Lewis, wrote several books. If you watch the movie Chronicles of Narnia, he's the one that wrote that. C.S. Lewis, fabulous apologist, and he wrote this. When we approach Jesus Christ claiming to be the Son of God, he is either a lunatic, a liar, or he's the Lord. He's one of those three. He's either a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's the Lord. If he's a lunatic, then you and I would know those kind. I'm a long about, so I walk about and I pull him kind of rubbish story about. That's it. He's a lunatic. That would be the guy that just you run into randomly on the street. Maybe he comes and knocks on your window at the stoplight. There we go. A couple of you guys know that. This is the lunatic, the guy that comes and he goes, hey, I'm the Son of God. And you and I go, no, you're not. About 12, 14 years ago, Jerry and I were walking around in Karama. He remembers this story well because this is our pet name for each other. Walking around in Karama, we were headed somewhere, I don't remember. We're walking and a guy came walking up to us. He's carrying a rainbow bag. I'll never forget this. Carrying a rainbow bag and a beard down to his belly button. And he's a scraggly fella. I'm not even going to tell you where he's from because I don't want to put the place down. And he came up to us and he started talking to us. And the guy, I mean, right away, immediately, he said, I'm so glad to see you. He said, I'm so glad to see you. Last night, I was in heaven with God, and he was telling me that I was going to meet Jesus today. And he came to me and he held my hands and he said, you are Jesus. You are Jesus. And I'm going, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. But buddy, you are a lunatic. That's what you are. And anybody, seriously, anybody on earth that claims to be Jesus, there's a high percentage rate that he needs to go to Loloki. Right? But not Jesus Christ. He's not a lunatic. So if he's not a lunatic, then that leaves him either as a liar or the Lord. And I think that we can cross off a liar as well. Oh man, there's so many aspects that we can look at there. Jesus Christ, absolutely no way that he's a liar. His friend, here we are 2,000 years later, the number of billions of people that have been followers of Jesus Christ. He would have pulled off the greatest scam of history if he was a liar. And yet, he's not. He is the Lord. So who is Jesus? I want to tell you this morning, he's the Lord. Jesus said, hey disciples, who do people say that I am? So he listed off three of them. I'll walk real quickly through those three because I don't want to focus too long on the wrong answers. I want to see the right answer, okay? So the wrong answers, they said, oh, maybe he's John the Baptist. And I can see some similarities, but I also see two big problems. So here's some similarities. John the Baptist was a preacher. John the Baptist called out sin. John the Baptist cared about people. There was a number of things. He led a religious movement. But there are two big problems that I see. First, John and Jesus were contemporaries. In other words, they were seen together at the same time. The most obvious one being when John baptized Jesus. And so here's John baptizing Jesus. Now just think that through and play that out. If Jesus is John, how did John baptize himself? That's kind of a problem, right? And so there's problem one, and then problem two is, oh, John's dead. Okay, so that's, okay, that we can wipe John off. And then so they go, okay, maybe he's not John. Instead, perhaps he's Elijah. Now, I found this to be the way things work. Idiots have a way of jumping from one thing to the next. Okay, and so that's what this is. They're just jumping off of, he's not John, so maybe he's Elijah. If he's not Elijah, maybe he's one of the prophets. I saw this out in Cody Dunga. It happened once with there was a guy out there, he's a cargo cult leader, and I've mentioned this before. At one point, when I first got there, this guy was claiming that he was Jesus Christ. He was claiming that he was Jesus. And so my question was, are you a Jesus before the cross or Jesus after the cross? Because if you're Jesus after the cross, I'd like to see the nail prints. Let's just use logic here. Sometimes it's hard to use logic with uneducated people. I was like, let me see the nail prints. And so he decided, you know, there's no nail prints, so I must be a Jesus before the cross. And I was like, I can arrange the cross if we need to. That was the flesh speaking, guys. So once I, you know, kind of proved and taught the people, he cannot be Jesus. It's not possible. You know what he did? He changed. He went, okay, I'm not Jesus. I'm Simon Peter. I'm like, you can't do that. That's not allowed. So then we had to go through a whole process of teaching the people from Scripture why this guy cannot be Simon Peter. And so then the guy goes, okay, I'm not Simon Peter, I'm Adam. No joke. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. He's like, I'm Adam. And then the reason behind why he was Adam, I get this. He goes, because the Bible never says that Adam died. God made Adam and it doesn't say he died. And I went, I didn't even have to look it up. Genesis 5:5, it does say he died. And all his days were 960. I was like, this is silly. I said, see, look right here. Let me show you. In Genesis 5:5, and Adam died. He responded, oh, the Bible's wrong. No, you don't get to use the Bible and then say the Bible's wrong. You can't do that. And so then after a while, he decided to change again, said he was Melchizedek, and he based it on Hebrews 7 and 8 that said Melchizedek didn't have a lineage. And I'm going, and he's saying that because Nobody can remember his mom and dad. Well, duh, he's an old man. Nobody's going to remember his mom and dad. All right? They're a long time gone. And so this is the way of idiocracy, as they jump from one to the next. And here, this is what they've done. If he's not John the Baptist, then maybe he's Elijah. Okay, let me, real quick, Elijah did miracles. He did seven of them. He did seven miracles, 1 Kings. And maybe you could say, yeah, maybe he was Elijah. You know, Elijah did raise a boy from the dead. He did multiply food, the flour and the oil. He did multiply food. That's possible. But there's, I see two major problems with Elijah being Jesus. The first one, Elijah only did seven miracles and Elisha did 14. So if you're going to attribute the one that's doing massive amount of miracles, why go with the lesser? How about go with the greater? But then there's an even deeper one. After Elisha had the showdown where they called fire down from the heaven, do you remember that? Called fire down from heaven, and then he took 850 prophets down to the river. I don't recommend doing this today, but 850 false prophets down to the river, and each one of them, it's in the Bible. And the very next day, I find it very interesting, the very next day, it's in the chapter that follows that story, the very next day, Jezebel, the wicked queen, hears about what happened to her prophets, and she sends a death threat to Elijah. And Elijah spirals into deep depression and goes suicidal. This is better. His words to God is better that I die. He's suicidal. I find it interesting that for 3.5 years it didn't rain and he was the most wanted man in the whole country. And God hid him and took care of him and gave him great victory. And then the next day, one woman says that she's going to kill him. I'm thinking, you know, you've had 3.5 years of everybody wanting to kill you. And now actually the nation's worshiping God. And anyway, it's funny the things that happen in our hearts. But Jesus Christ never spiraled through depression, never was suicidal. In fact, Jesus was perfect. And his perfection went all the way to the cross. And at the cross, he was not suicidal. No, he laid down his life. He was sacrificial. Laid down his life. Said, you won't take it from me. I'll give it. That's Jesus. And then they go, okay, well, maybe he's not Elijah. Perhaps one of the old prophets. And maybe they could have stuck with Isaiah because he preached Isaiah 61 frequently. Maybe they picked Isaiah because of that. And one of the problems I would see with that is the fact that those prophets, when they gave prophecy in the Old Testament, many times their prophecy was, Scripture's words, darkened. They did not understand the prophecy that they were giving. So they would give a prophecy and not really know what is the meaning and the fulfillment of this. But Jesus Christ, being the great I Am, unbound by time, he would have, if he had been one of those prophets before, he would have known what he was giving. Oh, and by the way, all those Old Testament prophets died. And so here's Jesus, the Son of God. And he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Who do other people say I am? They gave him these three. And then Jesus is going to give a very personal question. Look at verse number 20. Luke chapter 9 and verse 20 says this, and he said unto them, but whom say you that I am? Who do you say I am? And I don't tell you this morning, that question has eternal significance. That is the most important question you can answer in your life. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he? We could say that he's a good guy, a miracle maker, good teacher. You say a lot of good things about him. But what you ultimately believe about Jesus Christ will impact your eternity. So Luke has been 9 chapters of getting us ready for this question. And this question is coming right at the end of his time in Galilee. 204 villages he's been going through and he's preached. Luke tells us he's preached in every single one of those villages. He's done many miracles. And now he's coming to the end of that ministry in Galilee. And he asked his disciples, guys, whom do men say that I am? Luke's been building his entire book to this point. So I want us to take a few minutes. We'll kind of go, normally we do this, let's look at this text passage very closely. That's normally how we do this. What I want to do is take a few minutes and let's just go bird's eye view. And we're going to come up and look at it overall, and I want to see you. I want to show you. Luke has been answering this question again and again and again and again. So slide back to chapter 1 with me, verse number 2. Luke chapter 1, verse number 2, I want you to see. Luke's been answering this question from the beginning of his book. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 2, he's writing to his friend Theophilus. That's the guy that receives the book. Verse number 2, he says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." In other words, I got this information firsthand from eyewitnesses. Verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." In other words, Theophilus, I got this information firsthand, eyewitnesses, and I'm writing it to you now. So what did he write? We come into right away, the very first thing that we see after this, greeting, is there's an old man named Zacharias, and he's a priest. And his wife, Elizabeth, is also very old, and they've never been able to have children. Except that Gabriel, the angel, came to him and said, "You're going to have a child," and he was unbelieving. He goes, "It's not possible." And the angel goes, "Okay, in that case, you're not going to talk until the baby's born." And just mouth spots now. He's stuck. And then now he's going to wait until after the baby is born before he can speak. But in the meantime, his wife becomes pregnant. She's got this baby in her stomach. The baby is 6 months old, 6 months along in the womb. When angel Gabriel comes to Mary and appears to Mary, the virgin, and tells her, "You will have a child." I want you to read this because Gabriel is going to answer our question, who is Jesus? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her," that's Mary, "the angel said, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called," help me, "shall be called the Son of God.'" You want to know who Jesus Christ is? Gabriel, the archangel that stands at heaven's throne before God Almighty, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." If anybody can identify the Son of God, Gabriel. He goes, "You're going to have a baby, and that baby is the Son of God." Now that's pretty awesome. Then Mary, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. I don't know if somehow she's gotten word of this miraculous birth. Well, now she's also got a miraculous birth coming. So she goes to the hill country where her cousin Elizabeth is hanging out. And she gets there, and as she comes up to the door, a significant thing happens when she says the greeting. I don't know how the greeting went, if she came and knocked on the door and Elizabeth came and opened the door and there's Mary and Mary says, "Good morning." Or, like you and me, I don't know, she came walking up and as soon as she got close to the house, "Whoop! Stop or die!" I don't know maybe she didn't say that. But some kind of greeting. Now I want you to see what happens. Look at chapter 1, verse number 41. "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now that's significant, because Mary is just now pregnant. Like the baby inside of her womb is like the size of a peanut. Right? That's how we explain it to our kids. It's like the size of a peanut. There's baby Jesus, the size of a peanut, in Mary's womb. And she just came and greeted at the house. And you've got baby John inside of his mom's womb, I don't know, the size of your thumb. I don't know. There, he's inside her womb, and he does a Pentecostal somersault. Flips over inside that womb. Now this is significant, guys, because let's just take two ladies, average two ladies, and this one's pregnant and that one's pregnant. That lady knows about this lady and about that baby. And this lady knows about that lady and that baby. But that baby doesn't know anything about that baby. And that baby doesn't know anything about that baby. It's impossible. Right? But somehow, through the Holy Ghost, baby Jesus showed up and it's the size of a peanut in his mother's womb. And John is the size of a thumb in his mother's womb. And he just got really excited. And he went, The promised Messiah is here. Now, he doesn't have a mouth to speak yet, and even if his mouth was formed, he didn't have any air to breathe out the words yet. So as best he could, he's in his mother's womb going, you gotta hear this, guys. The promised one's coming! And he's in there jumping up and down. So we have the Gabriel angel announces the Son of God. Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. We've got, on the other end of the spectrum, an unborn baby getting really excited about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That doesn't end there. The angels. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And oh, by the way, just all of the amazing things that went on behind the scenes, because you have all of the prophecies from the Old Testament, especially Micah chapter 5, verse 2, saying that Jesus, the Messiah, will be born in Bethlehem. The problem is Joseph and Mary don't live in Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth. He's originally from Bethlehem, but they've been hanging out in Nazareth. He's got a job going on down there, and he's hanging out at Nazareth. And I doubt Mary got up in the morning and read her Bible and said, oh, this baby's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. It didn't happen that way. No, instead, God, in all of His sovereignty, went to Caesar Augustus in Rome, 4,100 kilometers away, and said, you need to make a tax and a rule that goes over this tax. And he goes, yeah, that's a great idea. And he gets up in the morning, he goes, just pass this law. Everybody has to go back to their hospice in order to give their taxes. And there's Mary and Joseph going, we just don't understand this because, man, I'm so great with child. Maybe we can pay our taxes late. No, we can't. They're going to kill us. And so they jump on the donkey and they head down to Bethlehem. They have the baby. You guys remember, in the stable, in the manger. There's the baby in the manger. And there's some shepherds out on the hillside and they're taking a nap. Guys, let's just be honest. Security guards in the middle of the night, you're going to wake them up, okay? And so here's the shepherds out on the hillside, and they're out there taking a nap, and they just got scared out of their living skin as the angels just popped out and a bright light shone upon them. Now, look here, chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse number 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Look, I don't care how much you say fear not. If you just hit me with a bright light and a bunch of noise, I probably already wet my pants. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Here we go. This is significant. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is, help me, Christ the Lord. Luke's asking a question in chapter 9. Who do you say that I am? I'll tell you who the angels say he is. They're up there going, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Don't miss this. He's big. And they go in and have a look, and sure enough, they worship him. A few days later, the family takes baby Jesus to the temple. I'm just following the chapters here. They take Jesus down to the temple, and there's an old man down there. His name is Simeon. And the old man Simeon has been waiting for one thing. He's been hanging out at the Temple Mount as people come and they bring their children, and this is what they do normal. And he's there and he's just waiting. He's been waiting patiently. Look at chapter 2, verse number 26 now. This is for Simeon. It was revealed to Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen, next words, seen what? The Lord's Christ. So he had a promise from God that before he would die, he would see the Lord's Christ. The Christ means Messiah. It's another word for that. Another way to say that is the promised one. He's got a promise from God that he's going to get to see the promised one before he dies. And he's getting to be a really old dude now. And he's hanging out up there. Probably by this point, he's not chasing the little babies around anymore. Just sitting over in the corner, just watching, going, no, not that family. No, not that family. I don't think so. Another waste of a day as we wait for this to happen. And then all of a sudden, he sees Jesus and he's holding Jesus in his arms. Look at verse number 29. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here's old man Simeon going, I know that Jesus Christ is the Lord's Christ. I know this is the right one. Then Jesus himself, he's 12 years old. We come into chapter 2, verse 49. He's 12 years old, and the family took him to the Passover. That's what they're supposed to do every year. Took him to the Passover. They've been there for about 4 days or so. At the end of the Passover, they leave. Mary and Joseph did the unthinkable. They left their child behind. One thought, the other one had him. The other one thought, the other one had him. Maybe they thought he was hanging out with his friends. They go to bunk down for the night, and they realize, oops, we're a day's journey away, and we don't have him. I think maybe Mary looked at Joseph and went, we got a problem, we just lost God. That's a problem. And so they do the day's journey back, and then there's a third day that they search all over Jerusalem, and I can only imagine the terror that's in their heart as they go, man, we're going to have to get an account, the angels are going to come see us, and all this stuff. It's going to be a problem. And then they go to, maybe they stayed at friend's house or family's house, maybe they're at a hotel, I don't know. They're checking under the beds, they're looking in the curtains, everything. Try to find this guy, where's he at? They're going into the woods, yelling his name out. And then they come to the temple and they find him. They find him at 12 years old, confounding the wisdom of the doctors of the law and the priests and the scribes. They're confounded. They're going, how in the world does this kid know this much? And he's asking them questions that's stumping them. And then Mary goes, hey, Jesus, we've been worried sick about you. Where have you been? Now look at verse number 49. He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Why were you looking for me? Wist you not, don't you know, that I must be about my, what's the next word? Father's business. Don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? So here we have Jesus' own testimony that he's the Son of God. Jesus answered the question of Luke 9. Who do you say that I am? Jesus goes, I'm the Son of God. I give you the answer. Keep coming. Into chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, John's baptizing people. Jesus shows up and he says, hey, you need to baptize me too. John goes, no, wait a second. I'm baptizing for the repentance of sin. You have no sin. Jesus goes, no, wait. I don't need baptism for the repentance of sin. I need to be baptized so that I can fulfill all righteousness. That's his words. When we fulfill all righteousness, what all good things that need to be done, I'm going to do them also. And so he persuades John, and John baptizes him. John puts him down into the water. And as he comes out, I want you to see this. Look at chapter 3, verse number 21 now. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my, what? Beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. What just happened was God took just a moment in the middle of all the celebration that is the glory and praise to God Almighty. You got the cherubims and seraphims, six wings, two going over their eyes, two going over their feet, and two are flying. And they're going day and night, 24/7, 365, for all of eternity, however you count eternity. And they're doing that, holy, 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 around the throne of God. And as Jesus comes out of the water, God the Father turns to the seraphim and cherubim and he goes, hang on, boys, be quiet for just a second. I got something I need to do. And they're, huh? What? And he reaches down and opens the sky. That's pretty cool. Opens the sky and then he goes, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now guys, if anybody gets to answer the question of Luke 9, who do you say Jesus is? God the Father, in that very moment, he goes, that one's my Son. Guys, Luke is dropping hints that are so obvious all through his book. Going, who do you say that Jesus is? He goes, we got Gabriel telling us. We got angels telling us. We got Jesus himself telling us. God the Father told us. Chapter 4. We come into chapter 4, and you remember 40 days, Jesus fasted. And at the end of 40 days, he was hungered, and Satan came to tempt him. Gave him three temptations, and at the end of the third temptation, as Jesus defeated him, soundly defeated him, this is what he says, Luke chapter 4, verse number 12. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt what? The Lord thy God. You know what Jesus just did? Smack down to Satan. Sorry, pal. Who am I? I'm the Lord your God, Satan. Back off. And here's Jesus resoundingly telling us, I am the Lord. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. He's making it very clear. And as Jesus preached in Luke chapter 4, later on, verse number 18, he preached Isaiah 61, the fulfillment of his own prophecy. Look at verse number 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. As he finished preaching that, he closed the book, and the people were speechless. Now look at verse 21. And Jesus himself says this, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm the one that opens the eyes of the blind. I'm the one that makes the lame to walk. I'm the one that preaches salvation to the captives. This is Jesus going, do you need any more answer of who I am? And then he goes through and he does all sorts of miracles. And I'm just going to list them because we've looked at them already. I won't develop any of them. Here are the miracles that Jesus does between Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 9. Here they are. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Sorry for Peter. He teaches Peter how to really go fishing. He makes the leper whole. He forgives the sins of a man with palsy. He calls the terrible sinner Levi away from his tax collection to follow him. He reads the thoughts of the Pharisees as they condemn him. He preaches to the multitude and he heals the centurion's servant without ever seeing him. He raises the widow's son at Nain, and he makes the blind to see and the lame to walk. He encourages John in prison, and he forgives the sins of a lady that ended up loving him so much that she wept over his feet. He cast out 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene, and he commanded the wind to quit and the sea to sleep. He held the fate of 2,000 plus demons in one hand while simultaneously caring for the body of an image bearer that had been racked by those demons. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he saw a lady coming up from behind him, and he didn't have eyes in the back of his head. Then he healed her through his clothes. He fed the multitude with 5 pieces of dried up bitter barley and 2 little baby fishes that you and I probably would have thrown away. And he does all of that so that he can prove. And then he comes to the end of it, and he goes, hey, disciples, who do you say that I am? Because I've been trying to say it loud and clear. For 9 chapters now, I've been trying to show you. Now, disciples, have you got the picture? Who am I? This morning, we can put that very same question to ourselves. Who is Jesus Christ? Come back to Luke chapter 9. We'll wrap this up. Luke chapter 9, verse 20. Jesus said to them, whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And praise God. There we go. We've got the disciples now. Testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They've been with him for over a year. They've been following him, ministering with him. They have been doing ministry together with him. They watched him do miracles. They've heard him preach. They have now have the power and authority that he's given them. They believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. We'll come back to that question in just a minute. I want you to see what Jesus says in verse 21. And Jesus straightly charged them. He told them very strongly. Commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now for me, that's mind-boggling. That's perplexing. Because he's been trying so hard to get people to see that he is the Son of God. He's been demonstrating it over and over, and they've been turning their back on him. Sometimes trying to push him off a cliff. They hate him. And he's tried to show it, and he's demonstrated it, and now here he is going, hey, disciples, whom do you say that I am? And the disciples go, you're the Son of God. And he goes, good, you got it, you understand, now be quiet. Don't tell anybody. That's mind-boggling. If it was me, I would go, guys, you got it. Now let's take on an advertising firm. We're gonna publicize this. I'm going to get my picture on the side of a bus. Paid for by? We're going to do a picture on the side of a bus, and we're going to do quotation marks. I am the Son of God. Believe me. If I was trying to get people to follow, that's what. If Jesus doesn't do that, instead he does the opposite. He goes, shut it down, boys. I don't want people to know. And I'm perplexed. Why would you do that, Jesus? Why would you say, don't tell people that you're the Son of God? And the answer is in verse 22. And it's so sobering. Verse 22. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. You know why he said, don't tell anybody? Because I've still got to go to the cross. Guys, let me tell you this. I want you to get this through your mind. The cross was not a mistake. The cross was the purpose that he was born. The cross was the reason for the manger. The cross was the reason that Jesus came, the reason that the Son of God came in the flesh. You see, God the Father cannot have any part with sin. He created you and I perfect and holy and sinless, and Adam destroyed that in the garden. Adam destroyed it. You guys remember Adam, right? Adam and Eve? Adam in the garden. Follow this. Adam in the garden chose a tree that led to sin and thereby death passed on all men. That's Romans 5. You go to the other side, you got Jesus Christ with the ability to become a king. All he's got to say is, do it. And instead he says, no. And in a garden, he chose a tree. And he turned his back on all sin and carried it upon himself so that life could pass on all men. Guys, this is Jesus. He thinks different than we do. This is Jesus. He, the Son of God, the only one that's able to absorb the wrath of God upon our sin. You see, friend, this morning you're here, you've never put your trust in Christ. This question, who is Jesus, is the most important question you'll ever ask yourself. Here's Jesus going, who am I? I'm the one. The Father sent me so that I can take your sin on myself so that you can be right with the Father. That's the gospel. I'm choosing that tree. That's what he's saying. I'm choosing that tree. Guys, don't publicize it. They've seen the miracles. They turned their back. All I'm doing is proving that man in his own ways is totally depraved and will never come to God on his own. He has to be drawn. He has to be drawn. And so here he goes, I'm headed to the cross. So guys, don't give him any more reasons to not follow me. I'm going to the cross. I will go. And I love what he says here because it takes them forever to pick up on the meaning. So I'm going to go, I'm going to die. But on the third day, I will rise again. Now, interesting, they missed that. I think they're probably still stuck on the, why don't you want us to tell anybody? And he slips in there, I will rise on the third day. It takes his death, burial, and resurrection for them to remember those words. Now let me come back to verse number 20. Jesus has asked two questions in this passage. The first one, who do others say that I am? And if I can be honest with us this morning, it's much easier for us to answer that question than the verse 22 question. It's very easy for you and I to answer. Other people think this and this and this about Jesus than it is for us to actually formulate what we think and put words to it. It's so easy for us to point fingers at other people and go, that guy and that guy and that guy, they believe this. But when we have to quantify what it is that we believe, we just kind of slip off to the side and I just want to answer that question. But Jesus is demanding an answer. Who do you say that I am? This morning, friend, that's the most important question you'll ever answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Because this morning you can say, Jesus was a good man, and you'll be right. But it doesn't change your life. You can say, Jesus was a great teacher, and you're right. But it doesn't change your life. You say, Jesus, the King of eternity, very right. You say he's a miracle maker. That's right. Jesus, you can even go as far as saying he's the Son of God. And it's right, but it doesn't change your life. You know what changes your life? When you say, he is the Lord. He is the Lord of my life. You see, you don't get to just place him as a king. You have to subject yourself as his servant. He is my king. I will follow him. There are things that he calls us to. One of those is trust in him. As my king, I am his servant, I'm his subject, and I will listen to him and I will trust him implicitly. To the point that, guys, get this, to the point that I cannot do anything in myself to allow, to make God happy with me. I have to trust him. Who is Jesus? He's my Savior. He has taken my sin, so there's nothing I can do. I cannot place my trust. Guys, here you go. Cannot place my trust in my baptism. Cannot place my trust in the good things I do. I cannot place my trust in preaching to you. I cannot place my trust in my lineage, the fact that I grew up in what church. I cannot place my trust in any of those things. I must put my trust in Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus, you're the only one that took the punishment for my sin, and you've made a way now for me to be right with God. So I must do it through you. That's me putting my trust in Him. Let me ask you the same question this morning. To you, who is Jesus? Father, I pray these next few moments as we examine our hearts, I pray that you would penetrate, draw out an honest answer in our heart. Who is Jesus? Oh God, I pray that we would look at Jesus as more glorious than all things, yea, than our own pride. Lord, I pray that you would draw us towards Jesus. If you're here this morning, I'd like to give just a real quick moment for you to reflect. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around at anybody else. I want you to think about yourself. To you, who is Jesus? Is he the taker of your sin? Or is he just another good guy from history? Has he made an impact in your life? This morning you say, Pastor Matt, you know, this thing you've talked about, putting my trust in Jesus, I've just not done that. But I sure would like to this morning. If you'd like to put your trust in Christ, would you just raise your hand? We'll pair you off here later.